2. As we look through these passages, I thought that the Lord was going to lead me to preach on this message to Ephesus, but the Lord kind of redirected the steps as I was preparing it and recognized that there was some things to be, some preparation work that needed to be done as we look at these chapters as a whole. And so we've looked at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, setting the foundation, laying all the key information, letting us know what this book is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that first chapter, the main emphasis of the book is Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And we get to see him described in his resurrection glory. And now he begins to speak and address seven churches in the Asia Minor region that are all in close proximity to one another, churches that would have known John, the apostle, and he would have ministered in and around these churches. And so God has a message for each and every one. And so as we look at this, there's kind of a pattern that's given to us. And in the pattern, we get to see some important truths as well. And so I want to make sure that we understand the pattern before we look at the individual messages. And so that's where we're heading this morning with that. So let's say a word of prayer to the Lord, asking his blessing upon this, and then we'll jump in. Dear Father, Lord, we look to you to be the one who opens the scriptures to us by your Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit of Christ is going to come and take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And so, Lord, we are confident in you. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, not only in what he has done, but then in his life he intercedes for us, and that the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the direct work of his throne exaltation today. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak and move in our hearts, that we would draw closer and greater obedience to this wonderful Lord and Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that as a parent, you may understand the feeling of when you speak and you say something to your children, you want them to listen and to do it. And if you really want them to make sure that they pick up on what you're saying, you will repeat yourself. But how many times do we repeat ourselves to our children, and we find that in the repetition, they've kind of either lost it, it became kind of, you know, they've tuned it out, or they're still not paying attention, even though you repeat it multiple times. Have you ever told them to say, you know, how many times do I have to repeat myself? Have you ever had to make that statement to your children? Or, I'm not trying to waste my breath here by saying this over and over again. I really want you to get this. And the Bible is like that. When the Bible repeats itself, it's not a time to tune out and say, oh, we saw that in the last portion, we saw that in the next portion. No, that's the part that God really wants us to make sure we get. And so there are portions as we read, and I didn't read chapters 2 through 3 in their entirety, but if you were to read each and one of those messages, there are things, in fact, the exact words and phrases that are repeated to every single one of the churches. And so when we go through and look at the individual messages, we're going to look at the distinctions, the differences, the specific message to each one, and we're not going to focus entirely on the overlap. The time to focus on the overlap is today. And so I want us to kind of look at and say, what are those things that are repeated over to every single one of the messages? And so there are six aspects of these seven messages that are repeated. The first is, every single one starts off with this, unto the angel of the church, and then it describes the church, where it's located, the city, and then there is the command to write. And he gives that command to John. So ultimately, he tells John to write this a message to each one of these churches, and he commands him to write seven times in these next two chapters. The next part, he'll go on, the very next part after he says that, he'll say, these things saith. And so that phrase right there is saying, okay, I'm going to tell you, but I want you to know who's telling you the things that you're about ready to hear. And so we know that this is the speaking of Jesus Christ, and he gives a description of the person who is, and most of the description go back to chapter 1 and the description that John saw of Jesus Christ. And so who he is and his revealed glory has an impact for the message of the church. And then in every single one, he opens his evaluation of the church and he says, I know thy works. I'm going to come back to that. Then at some point, sometimes the order is reversed. He gives his evaluation. Sometimes it's all positive. Sometimes it's positive and negative. And sometimes it's completely negative. And it's kind of interesting. We'll see what, there are patterns, but there's not a pattern for every single church in regards to that evaluation part. But he always comes back with a blessing, and it's identified to one, to him that overcometh in every single one of these verses, every one of these messages. And then at the end, sometimes the blessing comes after this phrase, or sometimes like here in the first message to Ephesus, it ends with this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so he's got a pattern by which he brings all these. And so I've got four different truths, the two main ones that we can see from these six repetitions that we'll focus in at the end. But we'll look at this aspect. From the beginning, we see this aspect that... Oops, let's get that back here. Where was I? All right. The first part here is that Jesus Christ, the judge, speaks. Sometimes we, in our Bible reading, can rush over the words, thus saith the Lord. But you know what this Bible claims? This Bible claims to be the words of God himself that coming from his mouth. In fact, the Bible says all scripture, all the writings are God-breathed. They are inspired by God. So that we have a perfect book that he's given to us. And you say, why are you saying Christ the judge speaks? Because we looked at every single one of the person in the description of these things go back to the description in chapter 1. Almost all of them, I should say. There are a few that are outside of that. And we saw, what does the main description of Jesus Christ communicate? That he is the judge who stands as a priest before the throne of God. And so this ought to encourage you and me. It is the very nature of Jesus Christ to speak. All right. How many, we know as human beings, we have certain nature. And there are some people who are talkative people, right? And there are some people who are quiet people. Is that right? I mean, isn't that true? You probably could divide your marriage by the person who's more talkative and the person who's not. And somehow it just works out that most of the time, opposites attract. And I tell you, it's not always the wife who's the more talkative person. You know, sometimes there's a stereotype there. Sometimes the guys can be pretty gabby too. But you can kind of get these things, and a lot of times relationships work off of who's more willing to speak. I'm sure there's plenty of wives in here that will be like, I wish my husband would just open his mouth and talk to me. You know, just talk. You know, that's what you crave, you desire. I hope every single person here is wishing, I wish that God would speak to me. I wish there was a communication from God Almighty down to my heart, interacting into my life. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is a talkative person. It is in his nature to communicate with you and me. And I could go through many different passages in John, and he's called the Word. He's the expression. He's the communication of God. He is not silent. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he still speaks from heaven, and he's going to do that today. That's a beautiful and wonderful reality I count on every time I stand behind this pulpit. Jesus Christ, it's not if he's going to speak to his church or if he will speak to your heart. He will speak to every single person today. How does he do that? We find in this that Jesus Christ is the one speaking, but we find here that he says that he is going to speak through his word. Jesus could have appeared to the church in his glory on one Sunday morning and spoken the words himself. But he didn't do that. He spoke to John and he said, write it down. You know, it's the written communication that is God's form of communication with you and me. We have it right here in front of us. We have the words of God, inspired, ordained by God, so that as the men moved the pen, that they would not say anything or write down anything that was not what God wanted, so it's without error, and it's been preserved for you and me today. This is a beautiful aspect, that we ought to be hearing the words of God, because the Bible says the only way you can hear them and receive them is if you are of God. If you have a life-changing relationship with God, then the Word of God becomes vibrant. I took an extracurricular little class online. It was about geometry. And it was about how you can, it started off with Euclidean geometry and how you can prove from, if you can make a circle, how you can actually make a perfect triangle. And so I can actually take 2 points, and with any 2 points, if I've got the right tools, I can make a perfect triangle off of that and know for certain that it's absolutely perfect. Did I need to know that? I'm not sure if I did need to know that. I don't know if that's impacted my life all that much, but there's certain things that I've always known. I always knew what a triangle was, but now I can prove it. And it's kind of a neat thing to have in mind. Did you know that every single person who walked in here today knew that God speaks to his word? But you know what? If someone came to you and said, well, how do you know that God's speaking through this book? You ought to be able to go to different passages in the Bible and say, you know what God said? He gave a vision. He said, write it down. Because that was the way he wanted to communicate with his church. And we get a proof right here in the scripture. So don't underestimate this aspect. He commands 7 times, write it down. Because that's how God speaks to you and me. Through the written word on the page. You know, that's not the only thing that God uses to communicate. He also communicates through his messenger. 7 times he addresses this as an angel of the church. He's not speaking directly as we found in the tenses, and we'll look at, he's addressing the church, but he's addressing the church through the messenger of that church. Stand up before me, messenger, and I'm going to communicate from God. Write down this message so that it can be communicated. Do you know that God appoints a messenger to communicate his word to his people at each and every church? That's part of God's plan. Someone to operate and to work and study the word of God and to communicate that to his people. Do you know what the real danger is? Is that we dismiss the word of God because it's coming through a human instrument. And trust me, I'm a fallible human instrument for sure. And so if you don't want to know that, don't get around me too much. Don't get to know me too close. Then you'll be disappointed. But the reality is God wants us to take his word that comes to us through his instrument and receive it as from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in those of you who believe. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in a few chapters later in Thessalonians, he begins to talk about the importance of holiness and of purity in the church. And he says, he that despiseth this word that I'm speaking to you, he says, despiseth not man, but God who has given his Holy Spirit. You know, there's a temptation in man's heart to say, oh, that's just what you think. Oh, that's just your interpretation. And you minimize God's voice to you because of the aspect that is coming, the direction of God is coming through his messenger. In fact, in the end of that book, 1 Thessalonians, it says, despise not prophesying. That's what's going on here today. The proclaiming, the foretelling of God's word. He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You ought to be Berean believers. Study with an open book. Say, is this truly what God's saying? Because the authority doesn't come ex cathedra from the pulpit. Authority comes from the Word of God. But allow God's Word to be spoken to you through His messenger, because that's what's going on. We have a Word, we have a book, we have a messenger. But then there's also a third member to this communication, and that's an unseen member of the Trinity through His Spirit. Every single time that says at the beginning, thus saith the things of He. Who is He? It's Jesus Christ. And at the very end He says, okay, everyone who has ears to hear, listen not to what Jesus Christ is saying, listen to what the Spirit says unto the church. You know what? That Jesus Christ does not utter a word, but by the Spirit of God? That's why we say this book is inspired. It was the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, came upon men and moved them as they wrote. So that God can take any passage of Scripture from the Old Testament out of God's own mouth, and the New Testament will say, God's Spirit spoke it. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Did you know that every word that you say is produced by breath? And that's the very same word for spirit. So that even in the Old Testament, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. It was the Spirit and the Word conjunction, the Spirit of Jesus Christ moving and working. So what is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. So God's going to speak to our heart, and He's going to move and impress the Word of God as through His messenger communicates the written Word. The Spirit of God will apply it to your heart, and Jesus Christ will speak to His church today. That's the assurance, not just to some of the churches, but to all of the churches for all of time. Not only do we see the aspect that Jesus Christ speaks, we see another truth about Jesus Christ, and that His character is sufficient for you and me. Every single time it opens with this expression of telling us who Jesus Christ is. And that's the first thing that has to, before you hear the message that comes to you from God, you need to know who is speaking to you. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient. Do you know what's going to meet every need of every church? It's the character of Jesus Christ. For those churches that need to stay faithful to the Lord, He tells them something about Him that's going to encourage them. Because He is the one who opens and shuts doors, He says, you go out and be faithful in evangelism. Because He's the one who triumphs over death, don't be afraid of persecution or even martyrdom. It's the truth of Jesus Christ that it gives stability to the life of His church. But it's also the character of Christ that motivates His church to repent. Because He walks among the candlesticks and he has the power to remove a candlestick, to shut a church down if they will not listen to His authority. He has a flaming two-edged sword. He will come and fight against those who in His church teach against false doctrine. He has the eyes of a flame of fire and the feet of brass. He will come to judge those who have the doctrine of Jezebel. We're going to see that the character, the description of Christ, there's something about Him that will meet your need. That's what's so beautiful about the song we sung, a good old hymn that many saints have taken great encouragement. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what Thou art. There's something about Jesus Christ that will meet your need today. And I can say that to a group of 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 people. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the solution. Some of you may have come in here and you feel like there's a rain cloud over your head. And maybe that's literally true. But you feel like, I'm discouraged. I'm down. And yet Jesus Christ is the answer. He can turn your tears to joy. He is your sufficiency. You just have to run to Him. That's why this book is so beautiful. It holds up the Lord Jesus Christ for us and constantly makes us want to run to Him. Now let's see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see from this this message to all the churches that he is the judge who evaluates his church. Let these words sink in very closely to our hearts. I know thy works. He says this to every single one of the churches. He knows everything that every one of us have done this whole week. He knows our hearts. He knows what we said last night. He knows the motivation, the drive of our lives. He knows everything about us. He knows our spiritual condition absolutely thoroughly. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Not just that this is some intuitive knowledge. Oh yeah, I know all about this person. But I search. It's a God who searches and weighs our spirits in the bundle, in a balance. He's the candle of the Lord that searches out men. He says, I know when you sit down. I know when you get up. I understand your thoughts afar off. You can't even speak a word before you say it. I know what's in your mouth. I know you altogether. This is the God we have to do with. And he looks at you and me and he says, I know your works. You know what? This encourages us in this aspect of things, because even in chapter 2, verse 23, he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. It's a God who examines, a God who tests us. He wants to know our motivations, our internal drive, not just what we do, but why we do what we do. Are the motivations worthy of him? You know what? This aspect that God knows the good and the bad ought to encourage us, and it's a frightening aspect as well. We think about the good that God, he understands. He knows every time you've said a kind word to someone else. You walked in and you smiled at someone today. You went out of your way to speak to someone. You wanted to minister. You wanted to encourage. You wanted to make someone feel included. God knows, even before, but long after we've forgotten, after everyone else has forgotten the kind things, God knows he won't forget. He knows the kind deeds you've done. The long hours you sacrifice for him, he knows the things you don't have because you're serving him. He knows the things you've given up and sacrificed because of love for him. But you know what? Also, he knows the things that we've done that we should not have. He knows what we do in the dark. The Bible says the darkness is as daylight to him. You can conceal nothing from his eyes. He knows what's on your internet history. He knows the mean words, the cutting manipulation that we've used towards others. He knows the pointless hours that we have spent on ourselves. He knows the excuses that we make for not serving others in himself. He knows the true motivation of your hearts, the pretense of godliness that we often make. He knows the pride that surfaces. One of those things is very encouraging. He still loved us. we're like, no, don't pull those things out of the skeleton closet. I'm trying to keep them in. God knows every wicked thing you've ever done, thought, said, and he still loves you. That's an amazing God. But you know what? We're talking about the judge here. With the eyes of fire who sees and penetrates every aspect, and he's going to evaluate. Is he going to say to you, I have some things against you? Does he have some things against this church? Because he knows our works. It's encouraging for us. We ought to know that God does expect good works from his church. This is the means by which you and I glorify our Father in heaven. When men see our good works that are being done. In fact, we have been ordained before God that we should walk in good works. That's why he saved us. He created us for this purpose. We ought to be a people who are zealous of doing good things for Jesus Christ. In Titus 3:8, he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. say it over and over again, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Don't just claim salvation. Don't just say, oh, I'm happy and content to sit on the sidelines. God wants someone who's producing actions and impacting other people. God expects this of us. He's ordained them. He's planned them. He saved you so that you might do these good works. You say, well, what kind of works, Pastor? What are they? Well, I'll give you some examples from the Scripture. You know, costly sacrifices. The lady who came and broke an alabaster ointment upon Jesus, and the disciples were upset. He said, leave her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. She put me first. She made a sacrifice that was didn't be any benefit really anybody else but Jesus Christ and the honor that he deserved. He said, that's a good work. Deeds of kindness and mercy. You know, the lady Tabitha, she died. Peter raised her from the dead. They came. They said she was a woman full of good works. And they said, hey, look. Look at all the stuff she made for everybody. She saw needs. She saw people that weren't clothed. She saw people. And she went out and did something about it. And she met the needs of other people. You know, it just warms my heart when I hear about, and a lot of times it's incidental things, not people coming up and parading, well, look what I did this week. No one does that. But it's just, I'll hear about it roundabout. So-and-so ministered to someone else to help them in their need. Did something kind. Praise God. God wants more of those things. Good works to edify one another. And you know, it's interesting. You look around all these things, all these decorations, a lot of work was put into this. A lot of work is going to go into next week in evangelism. You know that evangelism and church edification is the work of God? This is the way the Apostle Paul described it. He said he was going out into to win people to Christ, and he says he didn't want to take someone to the work. It's a lot of work to try to see people saved. It's a lot of work to try to disciple someone. It's work to try to reach out and minister to others. But it's a good work. And God wants it from us. You can throw in mission trip. I don't know how to describe this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30 talks about Epaphroditus, who was willing because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. What was he doing? He was just carrying a gift to the Apostle Paul. And he was a messenger. He was just a runner. He was just someone who was doing God's service, God's bidding. And, you know, you think, oh, the Apostle Paul, he was the great evangelist. He was the great preacher. He was the great writer. Who was Epaphroditus? He was just a messenger boy. And he was doing a work for God. And God blessed him. You know what? God wants to see good works from his church. And it's interesting, a wonderful thing is God has sufficiency for these good works. He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound self-satisfied right where you are, that you may abound to every good work. God's got sufficient grace for you and me to do the things he wants us to do. Isn't that encouraging? God's not going to place a burden, a work, a responsibility upon me that he's not going to give me the grace to do it and to accomplish what he wants. You know what? He's given us the knowledge of his divine will. Paul prays this for the Colossians, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. God can produce from the works that we do fruit that remains. There's the preparation that's involved in this as well, that if you will purge yourself from these things, you'll be prepared unto every good work. There's responsibility that you and I have to say, I'm going to lay aside the things that keep me from doing the work of God. I want to make sure that I'm purified, that I'm purged for God so that he can use me. You know what? That's why God's given us his word. The word of God, we've mentioned, that's inspired by him. It's profitable for a doctrine, for a proof, and that whole list. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. He's going to complete me, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's given you everything you need to do all of His will for Him. And so God expects from us good works. And you know what? God's going to judge us according to our work. Chapter 2, verse 23, we've read this verse, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You say, works don't matter? No, works matter. What you do for Jesus Christ is what you're going to stand for and give an account. And He says in the last day, every man's work is going to be manifest, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up by fire and said that was useless, that was pointless, had no eternal value, or what you did lasted because you did it for Jesus Christ. Every one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive the things done on our body, whether it be good or bad. The idea there is useless to the kingdom of God. So He's looking at you and me and saying, I know your works. And you say, whoa, I want to make sure I'm doing what He wants me to do. Not the pointless things. Not the actions of sin. But I want to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ because He's going to know about it. You know, we get in the last point here, there's a point of encouragement. And Jesus Christ wants to encourage His church as well. He says this in every single church. He says, to him that overcometh. I think that's an interesting aspect. Every single church, everybody who does what's right is called an overcomer. Do you know what the Bible calls each and one of every child of God, of the family of God? He calls them believers. Why? Because every single one of you who came into the family of God came in by one way, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. We all agree with that, right? And so there's faith. Every child of God has faith. You have to be a believer. You know what the Bible calls every child of God? A disciple. Every one of us is to be a learner of Jesus Christ. It's actually in the 1 Thessalonians. It talks about every child of God is an imitator of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to look to Him, and His life is supposed to be empowered through you so that you reflect Jesus Christ. Do you know that every single believer is an overcomer? Not some of you are overcomers. Every one of you will be an overcomer. It's a part of the true nature of the children of God that they overcome. This is very encouraging. Interesting enough, of this word, overcome, it's used 28 times in the New Testament, 17 times it occurs in the book of Revelation. This is a big emphasis in this book. But there's a need for overcoming, and we have to have a certain perspective. So what perspective does this word overcome mean? It means that there is a promise to every one of us of difficulties, opposition, and battle. Yeah, you're saying, what? I thought you were trying to encourage us here. This is an amazing aspect, but the reality with the idea of overcoming, that means there has to be some sort of opposition that's coming and fighting against you. The word overcome can have the idea of prevail. It can also be translated conquer. We sing the song, we are more than conquerors. There is an analogy in the Bible of being a soldier and of doing battle, and that this is not just for some or the few or the mission field. This is the nature of every single believer. Do you know who's trying to fight against you? The Bible in Revelation begins to, there's an antichrist that goes out to overcome. It says there to conquer. He went forth conquering and to conquer. In chapter 11, verse 7, it says he will overcome them and kill them. Chapters 13 and verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Part of the plan of God in the last days is for this political world system to trample and stamp on the people of God. The last days are not going to be pretty. We're heading towards those last days. They draw nearer and nearer. I mean, there's an aspect to which there's an expectation that we see evil throughout this world. We see the persecution, and it's more than what we're aware of. We get to live in this beautiful place, America. It's better than any other place in the world. I wouldn't want to live in China and be a Christian. I wouldn't want to live in India and be a Christian. I wouldn't want to live in Africa and be a Christian. They are all dying in these places. How about let's go to the Middle East? Now let's go to Europe. Let's go to South America. Now, at different places, there's different intensity, but persecution is on the rise. I wouldn't want to be a Christian living in Canada. It's on the rise. It's coming to this place as well. There is an aspect when you look back at the world temperature, Satan is working and he is moving. I think he knows that his days are near an end. And so there is a battle we've got to be prepared for. There's an overcoming that's going to come towards us. But the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is everyone that Satan attacks and has opposition and in battle and tries to trip and destroy and to conquer, you through the Lord Jesus can overcome that. You will be an overcomer and triumph. How is this? Well, the first part that we have to understand that there's a promise of victory over evil. Romans chapter 12 says, overcome not, let me go back. I had it right in front of me. Romans 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. Evil's trying to overcome you and me today. But overcome evil with good. And this is the cry. We have the promise of victory in this battle, this conflict between good and evil, from which side God has rescued us from the evil and placed us on his side in the good. And that victory comes through Jesus Christ. He looks at us and tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. He's a doctor who prepares us for the needle stick graciously. He says, it's coming, it's going to be hard, it's going to be painful, but fear not, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He is the overcomer. How has he done this? Revelation tells us it's through his death. In fact, he's going to tell us at the very end of chapter 3, he's going to say, to him that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And have sat down with my Father in his throne. How did Jesus conquer? He was faithful unto death, and God exonerated him. What about the swooping down of angels and catching him so his foot doesn't dash against the rocks? What about the supernatural rescue before he gets to the cross? That's not the deliverance God chose for his son. And he wants his church to know you're going to suffer persecution. In this world, there will be tribulation. But you look to Jesus Christ as he overcome, you will overcome. Chapter 5, one of the climax, the turning point of this whole book, he says, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, same word, overcome to open the book. And we see from the songs and the praises, how is he worthy to open this book? Because he was the lamb that was slain. He died for you and me. No, we're going to be like lambs given up to the slaughter. There may be a place in which we have to lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ at some point, but that ought not to move us. We ought to look, if it even comes to the worst extremity, we know that we will overcome because he overcame. You know what? That's not just the end of the overcoming. Jesus doesn't just overcome through his death. He is going to overcome in triumphant victory upon his return. It says in chapter 17, these are these which make war with the Lamb. These are the Antichrist and his others who have come and overcome the people of God. And says, and the Lamb shall overcome them. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to ride upon a white charger. He's going to come to this world, to this rock hurling through space, and he's going to triumph over evil and put an end to it forever and ever. This is the hope that we have and the focus of this book, to know that we serve a Lamb who is a conquering Lamb. So don't fret about the opposition. Don't look at the difficulties. Don't be discouraged and get our focus down here. Lift your eyes to the victor, the overcomer, who has given everything for your victory. And so you and I can have a promise of victory that Christians can overcome. There's many verses of Scripture I've given you there. Revelation talks about them have gotten the victory over the beast. That word, gotten the victory, is overcome. And over his image and his mark and the number of his name. Chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were people who stood firm. You say, I'm afraid. What if I don't stay faithful to the Lord? You don't have that grace yet because you don't need that grace yet. But when you come to that moment and you need the grace of God to stand firm in the face of death, you will be able to, because you are kept through faith by the power of God, and you will overcome. It's an encouraging aspect. He says, for whatsoever is born of God, 1 John 5, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We look to Jesus Christ. We put our eyes and our focus upon Him. We depend upon Him. And it's through that connection with the deliverer, the victor, that gives you and me victory in our lives. You need victory over temptation, Satan overcoming you. You need more of Jesus Christ, faith in Him. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He does not have to trip you up. You do not have to live in defeat. To be a Christian is to be an overcomer. What an encouragement it is. And in the last part here, we have the promise of reward. Seven times he says, to him that overcometh, I will do this. And there's a real focus throughout. If you put all of these seven promises, they're all focused on eternity. To him that overcometh, I will give him a new house and a brand new Mercedes Benz while he's on the earth. No, that's not the focus. God, Jesus Christ, he's like, why are we dealing with this small potato stuff here on the earth? I'm going to give you paradise. You're going to eat of the tree of life at the paradise of God. And at the very end of the book, Revelation 21:7 says, to he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What do you mean by that, God? Inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Do you know one of the greatest realities is that you and I are going to be exalted into the position and place of Jesus Christ? And that everything that's true of Him, His right, His worthiness, His responsibility, will be given to us. You and I will inherit the world. You know what? God has a promise. It's a wonderful promise. It's a future aspect. Don't look for all the rewards that God's going to give you here and now. Live by faith. Look to the inheritance of God's people that's going to be around God's throne. Don't live for the present. You know what I want us to do as we go from this place? We've seen the things that God has repeated, the emphasis He has for us. We've seen, thankfully, God speaks to us. What an encouragement. We know that's true. We know His character is sufficient for us. We just need Jesus Christ. But He's evaluating our lives, and we better live for Him and do good works. And He's going to give us the victory to overcome, no matter what the difficulty is. I want us to go out of here saying, I want to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something good for Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to minister. No matter how small it is, sign me up. I'll do something for Him. And you know what? I know there's going to be opposition. I know there's going to be things that Satan's going to try to to get me down. He's going to discourage me. He's going to bring up the past, but I'm going to overcome. Just like he overcame, because I have faith in him. Can we do that this morning? I'd like us to stand. We're going to sing a simple song, but it's the testimony of our hearts, and it's the pledge of commitment to Jesus Christ. I'll live for you, Jesus, day after day. Let come what may. My heart is fixed. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Sing it from your heart. And if there's something God particularly, he's saying, you know what, you got to get this cleaned up. He spoke and said, I know your works. I have some things against you. Repent today so that you can walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ.